But right now we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and tonight in verses 30 to 40, and we will wrap up this series that we've been calling The Lifestyles of the Righteous and Faithful, and tonight's message is entitled The Faith of Many. We've been going through the faith of various patriarchs of the Scriptures and of our faith in Christ, and we've gone through all of them listed here in the Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. But we'll wrap it up tonight by reviewing, really, some selected people that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to point out to us in Hebrews chapter 11. But last time we were together, we saw that Moses acted courageously by faith. And we saw in our study that by faith, Moses chose to dwell with believers. We saw that in Hebrews 11, 25. And then by faith, Moses also esteemed heaven's glory greater than the treasures of all that Egypt could afford to him. We saw in verse 27 last week that by faith Moses forsook the world, and that is coming out of Egypt. He didn't fear the threats of the king, of Pharaoh himself. And then by faith Moses performed the Passover, really, celebration, and we saw last week that it inaugurated the Passover as the death angel came through Egypt. And then we saw finally last week in verse 29 that by faith Moses and the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea in their great deliverance by God. We're talking about faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. In the book of Hebrews, the very purpose for the writing of the book is that the believers there in that Roman province were Hebrew believers. That is, they came out of Judaism to embrace Christianity. And all of the trappings of the outward manifestation of faith were now gone. They used to have icons. They used to have the temple. They used to have a little lamb that they would bring up and sacrifice that lamb, and they would see the blood. They would see the lamb. And they saw all of the things that pointed to the coming of Christ. Well, they had come out of Judaism with a Hebrew background and Judaism as their religion, but now they're believers in Christ Jesus. They're born again, or what we would call completed Jews. And because of the persecution under Rome, they were beginning to doubt, was God really with them? This thing, walking by faith, is tough. They were tempted to go back and look at the things and handle the things that kind of caused their faith in man and in things to be rekindled. And so I believe it's the author Paul, the apostle, telling them, no, you need to strengthen your faith. And so Hebrews 11 is kind of like a shot in the arm to get them to refocus on what it's all about. In Hebrews 11, 1, it opened up the chapter with a great statement. They're saying now faith is the substance, that is the reality, the things that bring to reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith as a Christian, people tonight, is something that is very, very, I think, simple. Faith is, first of all, a gift that is given by God. But once you get into the Bible, and you may be struggling with your faith, I don't know where you're at. But if you are in the Bible, you will be brainwashed. And I mean that in the truest sense of the word. The Bible will wash out from your head all doubts and fears and instill within your mind true faith that will trickle into your heart as God begins to bring that faith around into performance. And faith, as we look into the Bible, is encouraged. We look at prophecy. We look at archaeology. We look at all the things that point concerning the authenticity of the Bible, and we are strengthened. It's a wonderful thing, I want to tell you. It's a great thing to be involved with God and to have the Bible and to be able to stand behind it completely. I don't know what the cults are doing tonight. Actually, I do know. But it's a sad thing because they don't have the confidence that you do. They go off of feelings or a burning in the bosom that I have a confirmation that the direction that I'm being led in the Church of the Latter-day Saints is true because I have a burning in the bosom, they'll tell you. Well, they have to experience something like that because if you go into the Scriptures of any cult, you will find so many discrepancies and so many false prophecies and so many things that prove that it is not worthy of your faith. The Bible, on the other hand, begs you to come and see. So we're talking about faith and the reality of faith is seen here in Hebrews. It is interesting, in Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says that without faith, this is this word, pistos, believing, clinging to, hanging on, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now that brings everybody down to the same level right here, right now. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't give enough money to get to heaven. You can't be smart enough to get to heaven. You got to have faith in God, but it's not a blind faith. It is a faith that we have as believers that's built upon the facts of Scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see that? God is begging you to come and get to know him. And you don't have to be afraid of that. It will be by faith in my life and in your life that we will develop into the full stature of Christ that the Lord desires for us. It is by faith. It's not going to happen any other way. I've tried. I tried filling up the bathtub with ice-cold water, praying naked, because I would thought if I prayed at 4 o'clock in the morning for 3 hours, I would be holy, and I'd fall asleep. So then I went in the bathtub. I still fell asleep. So then I filled it up with cold water, took all my clothes off to work my way to get accepted by God. Sounds nuts, doesn't it? Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies on the cross, rises from the dead for your justification, and he says, come and believe in me. And when I first came to Christ, I didn't understand that. My first roots were in a cult. And I'm still carrying over this thought, if I got to work my way to heaven, I got to be good enough. And that doesn't work. So I thought maybe if I pray long enough and pray hard enough, God will accept me. No, he had already accepted me in Christ. But I, like Paul said, I'll beat my body into subjection. So I starved myself. I would fast. I fasted one time for just about a week. Thought I was going to die. And instead of getting more spiritual, my head got bigger. The more I fast, the bigger my head got. Isn't that funny? Less food. But if you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, your head gets big. Whoa. Didn't you fast this week, brothers? Well, no, did you? Yep, 5 days. Just like the Pharisees of old. Stand on the corner. Blow the little ring trumpet. Put in their tithes and offerings and say, I fast twice a week. Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like this bum right here. They pointed to this poor man who wouldn't even put his face up to heaven to look at God. Faith is an insult to arrogance and to pride and to self-righteousness. Faith is trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. In the latter part of Hebrews 11:6, though we're not studying Hebrews 11:6 tonight, it says that without faith it's impossible to please him, for we must come to him by faith. A couple of weeks ago now, we were 3 weeks ago, we were walking through the halls of the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and they've got all this. You go down the various floors, and they have the Navy's on one floor, the Air Force is in another location, the Army and the Marines and the Coast Guard are there. And you go down the hallways, and they've got these incredible paintings of great generals way back, late 1700s and early 1800s of generals, and it's the Hall of Heroes. You go down there and walking along. Well, God's got his Hall of Heroes, and we're going to look at them right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 30, where we left off, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What a strange thing. In verse 30, we'll see here that faith, it is faith that is willing to obey. Now listen carefully. This comes home, I hope, to all of us. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Do you know the story? Keep your finger here and jump over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. What a strange story this is. I love this story. There's something that happens in here that just absolutely fires me up. And it's in Joshua 5. Beginning at verse 13, and before we jump into it, Joshua was there, and they were coming out of the land of the wilderness wanderings of the land of the desert, and they've just crossed the river, and they've gotten over to the other side, and now it's impossible for them to retreat, and Moses is now dead. Remember that? Moses died, and Joshua takes the command. God appointed Joshua to head them up and to take them over, and they cross over, and now they're there, and they cross the river, and they're looking around. And right in front of him is the walls of Jericho. Massive, massive walls. And Joshua is, read the earlier chapters, he's kind of walking around. He's thinking, man, our past is cut off. We can't go hide in the desert anymore. Whatever's before us is the enemy, and we've got to go in. And this is the promised land, and this is going to be the good life that flows with milk and honey. But the thing is, we've got giants in the land. We've got enemies in the land. What are we going to do? God has made us a promise, but we've got enemies in the land. And he's walking around, and look what happens in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man stood opposite with him. And his sword was drawn in his hand. Now look, Joshua's prepared for battle, people. He's in hostile territory. God has said, go in, it's going to be a warfare, but go in. So Joshua turns, and there's a man standing opposite him. And we're not talking about some guy that's a mile and a half down the road. We're talking about a formidable foe standing in front of Joshua, who is no military slouch, let me tell you. And Joshua, when he recognizes that there's somebody there, the man is standing opposite him. That is, he is ready. Guys, remember what it's like to be ready? Remember football days? Remember right before, you can feel it, right before the center is getting ready to snap the ball. Especially if you're a linebacker, if you're a lineman, you get super tense. Your eyes kind of bug out. You growl. And I remember playing, and you get on the balls of your feet, and you're ready to fly. It's going to happen. Joshua turns, and there's a guy standing there ready, and his sword is drawn. Watch what happens. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? That's a strange way to confront a soldier, isn't it? This soldier standing there with his sword out. Are you for us? No, I'm as captain of the Lord's host or the Lord's army. Joshua hits the ground and begins to actually worship. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. And none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. What a strange battle plan. And seven priests shall bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns, listen carefully, before the ark. Okay, soldiers, get the worship team in front of the soldiers. And up front with the worship team, I want the Ark of the Covenant to go into battle. If you haven't caught on, take off your shoes from the place where thou standest, this holy ground. This is called a theophanies. This is the angel of the Lord, or a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he was born as a babe. He's standing there, and we know this because Joshua bows and worships. And all worship in Scripture, when it is not rejected, is given to the Lord. And it's Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful verse because the Bible's going to talk later on in Chronicles that the Lord's going to go out and fight for Israel as he did in the day of battle. And what is that referring to? Well, it's certainly referring to this. So this commander, Jesus Christ, the commander of the armies of the Lord, says, all right, bring the worship players up front. Bring the ark. Okay, go around this place once every 6 days. Say what? That's what I said. Okay. So they're doing their march. You got to think, Jericho, they're looking over the top of the walls. What are they doing? They're going around. Okay? And then they'd sit. Next day, sun would come up. Whatever the marching hour was, they'd go out, they'd march around. And then they would sit. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. But the Lord said, now listen, when you come around on the seventh time, I want you guys to blow your trumpets with all your might and give a hoot and a holler. Praise the Lord, will you? And the walls came down. Walls came absolutely down. And that's a lesson for us, man. It says here that we need to be willing to obey God. God says, I want you to go around. I want you to do this or do that. And you say, and I say, well, that's dumb. That is not in the protocol. God says, I'm throwing out the protocol. We're going to do it this way because I want to test your obedience. Joshua came into the promised land, but he still had to obey. You have become a Christian, and now you must obey him. He may say things to you that maybe don't make sense. Or you might say, like Moses, oh God, get somebody else. I'm not eloquent of speech. God says, no, I've chosen you. You go do this thing. God says, I want you to do it. And Moses kept fighting back and forth with God to send somebody else. And the Lord says, Moses, will you be quiet? Who made the tongue? Who made your lips? You do as I say. We are to obey him and what he has commanded us. Joshua obeys. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. Well, do you and I believe that, his wisdom and his knowledge is unsearchable? It says, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Don't try to figure him out. You can't do it. He does this stuff to frustrate the resources of men. In Isaiah 28:21, a strange verse, God says that I'm going to do a work, and my work is a strange work, and it will come to pass that I'll do a strange act in the earth. God's means and God's methods are very strange, but they're to his glory. But he puts the worshipers up front in this event that we are to obey God, so maybe we ought to be worshiping God too. Maybe there's battles that are won through worshiping. And the whole walls came down. Maybe we ought to adopt this battle plan in our lives. Let's start praising him for stuff, giving him thanks. The Bible says that it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, they didn't say, well, I believe that those walls are going to fall. I'm just going to claim it. I'm going to say it. That's not what it says here. The way the walls came down is that they exercised obedience to the commands of God. That's how the walls came down. It's very important that we understand that. We're trusting in him, to obey him. The second thing is that faith, it gives assurance. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. They came and they're going to spy out the land, they're going to wipe the place out, but Rahab shows kindness. And look, she's a prostitute. She hides the two spies, gives them shelter, and then sends them on their way, and they get home safely. And she says, hey, listen, I know that God is with you guys, and when you guys come back, you're going to level our whole land. I understand that. Will you spare me and my family? And they said, yes, we will do this, but only if you tie this scarlet cord and hang it out your window, and then we'll know not to destroy your place. Well, isn't it interesting that when God's judgment came, here's a hooker and her family, and she recognizes that God is God. That's all she recognizes, is that God is God. And that Israel has God's hand on them. She says, listen, can you guys spare my life? I see God's with you. And God spares her. In the midst of judgment, she's spared. And she's a prostitute. I love that. God delivered her. She has assurance in God. She trusts in him. The word harlot here is the word porne. It's where we get the word pornography. She was committed. You need to put yourself in her sandals for a moment. She was absolutely detestable to the nation of Israel. She would be stoned to death. She throws herself at the mercy of God, and what does God do? God gives her life, spares her her life. That's the kind of God you serve. Isn't that great? A loving and gentle God. He's executing judgment, but not to a repentant heart. He gives peace. Forgiveness of sins means deliverance from judgment, people. And you can have that as an assurance. The Bible says we have passed from death into life through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you may have been cool, you may have been happy, you may have been doing your stuff, but the whole time, you were not at peace with God. God was out after you. So to speak, the Bible says, you know, we say, well, I thought my bumper sticker said, smile, God loves you. It does say that. But the truth of the story is, smile, God loves you, that's true. But the whole story is, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. So when we were whooping it up being a non-believer, man, the hot sword of the Lord was nearby. It was His grace that we were not consumed. But the moment you turned to faith in Jesus Christ, you were justified and peace had been made with God. This is not the peace of God. That dwells in your heart as you come to know Christ. This is peace with God. Now you're no longer at war with Him. In Hebrews 12:14, we'll come to it soon, but in Hebrews 12:14 it says, pursue peace with all people. You can only do that if you have Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart and you have peace with God. I had a brother come into my office this week, and he said, you know what? And it was precious because he came in and he was already broken. He sat down, I could tell he was broken. And those are great times of talking with people. What's going on? Well, nothing's going on. That's the problem. Nothing's going on. I've been so busy. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't been praying. I can't live like this. I feel unplugged from life. I have no strength or energy. My mind, I've slipped into some stupid old habits. I can't believe I'm doing these stupid things. And it was nothing dangerous, just things that he had been delivered from before. Getting lazy, then you lose the desire to be with the Lord. And he says, man, I used to lead people to Christ, and now it doesn't happen anymore, and I can't even stand myself. And all I could do is smile at him. I go, well, what do you think? How do you think you come back? Well, I repent and pray and come back. Okay. What else do you need to do? Well, I need to get in the Word and fellowship with the Lord again. Okay. He knew all the answers. I go, well, then you know what? Let's pray. Let's recommit right now. Okay. Praise. Weeps before the Lord, recommits his heart. Go, now what are you going to do about it? I'm going to be in the Bible. That's good. Get a hold of your wife. Tell her, hold you accountable every day. Where are you going to start? Gospel of John. Okay, good. Tell your wife. Get accountable. Make her ask you every day so that you'll stay true to your commitment to Christ. And he walked out. He walked out in 30 minutes, totally different. Just in a moment's time. When we sense that forgiveness that we can experience through God and come back home, then we have peace, not only with God, but we have peace with those around us. Very important. Rahab was a harlot. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, but you've been made whole, but you've been justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. So that Romans 5:20 says, sin, that wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's the heart of God to a repentant heart. And she was repentful. Let's continue on in this list of people of faith that says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? And this begins now the third point, faith that delivers us out of circumstances. Watch this. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. I want to stop right here for a minute, and I hope this encourages you. Gideon. Gideon, doesn't he always get kind of slammed around? You ever listen to people rail on Gideon? Well, he didn't have enough faith. He had to take the fleece out there and keep, God, if you really want me to do this, turn it wet and all the ground dry. Well, God, make all the ground dry and make it wet. Okay, the next day. Do it kind of like Neapolitan, or, you know, make it 50-50. How about this? Okay, God, please don't be angry, but how about this one more time? And a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't fleece the Lord like that. Shows a lack of faith. Now, you know what? I'm going to say something. You'll probably disagree. I really don't care. What works for you, fine, great. But I want to share something about my life and Gideon. A lot of people say, well, he didn't have enough faith. You know what? If you read Gideon's account, it's precious. He knew God. He believed in God. He didn't want to make a mistake. He didn't want to blow it. So he said, Lord, okay, if you're really in this, turn those skins wet and the ground dry. So the first morning he gets up and it's exactly as he asked God to do. So then he's thinking, maybe it's a coincidence. Well, maybe that's doubt. Maybe that's fear. Maybe he's being careful. Maybe he wants to be sure. So he says, God, you know, don't be angry, but can you reverse it? And when I wake up the next day, can it be the exact opposite? Wakes up, the exact opposite, just as he prayed. Well, Lord, how about kind of one more time? I love that. Because you keep reading about the life of Gideon, and that guy went out like a whirlwind. He conquered man. And a lot of people say, well, I wouldn't do that. It's a lack of faith. Well, what are you doing? I hear that from more people who are armchair Christians. You know, it's like, well, he's faithless. That's why he did all that. Well, why don't you go out and attack the Amalekites and see what happens? He trusted in God. I love it. Take on an entire nation with 300 men? Are you crazy? Gideon had the strength because God made it firm to him. And that's the way I am. Lord, if you want us to go forward on this, can you like cause this thing to be totally wet when I come in the morning? And if you're not in it, then let me know. And then God does it. And I say, okay, now God. And then what happens is I go all the way down to the other extreme and I start praying against the thing that God is leading. I kind of go nuts. I think God's going, this guy's sick. He's really sick. God opens the door and I say, now God, if you're in it, just continue to open the door. If you're not, oh God, please shut the door. Lord, in fact, I'm asking you now, Lord, shut the door. Close it shut. Bring it, you know? And the Lord begins to say, well, whose side are you on anyway, for crying out loud? I just want to be sure. Well, that's a lack of faith. Well, yeah, it probably is on my part. I guess it is. But I just want to do what he wants to do. And I don't want to make a mistake. So, I'll pull a Gideon. It says, Barak, what a guy, a mighty soldier of God. Read about him in the scriptures. An amazing, amazing warrior of God. Samson. Samson was a wild maniac, if you think about it. First two words out of Samson's mouth is, read it. Judges, Samson. It says, I see a woman. Then he grabs his mom and dad and say, give me that woman. You can say, woman, mom, dad, give me woman. And then the next account that comes out of his mouth is, I see another woman. And you know the story. All along, he's kind of a doofus for God. He's really messing up. He's really messing up, but he is not really commended until his death. It says that at his death, Samson was mightier in his death than in his life. And when he stopped all of his antics and all of his playing games, finally at the end of his life, he humbly, with his eyeballs cut out of his head, enslaved there in the camp of the enemy between the pillars, says, oh God, just fill me one more time with your spirit and let me do your work. And God fills him. He lived a life all along that I didn't, and I don't think the Bible accounts much for. But in his death, there's a lot said about him. Samson. Jephthah. Jephthah was a man that became a great warrior of God and was a man of a lot of integrity. But the Bible says that he was the son of a prostitute. And he was even expelled from his people because he was the son of a prostitute. Yet God changed his life. And that was by faith. David, look what it says about David. He's listed in the Hall of Faith. David was an adulterous murderer. King David, a man after my own heart, God says. Well, he had sex with Bathsheba and then got her pregnant and killed her husband. This is God's man. But what separates him from so many is that he repented. Can you handle that? What if O.J. Simpson's guilty? So what if he is guilty? Some people are going to say things like, he deserves to hang by the neck. Well, theologically, we all deserve to hang by the neck. But what if he accepts Jesus Christ and gets forgiven and gets born again? And he goes to the gallows or to the chair and we see him in heaven. Who's going to get the honor and the praise? Jesus Christ. Can we handle that? David was God's man. Everybody loved him. And he killed a man and took his wife. But he winds up in the Hall of Faith. He believed in the Lord, and his life of faith led to repentance. Samuel, Hannah's boy, his entire life was a life of faith. What an amazing, precious man of God, Samuel. Now listen to this. It says in verse 33, who? Through faith. Faith being the power. Everybody listen. Faith being the strength, and that faith is built upon an object. That object is God. That's how it is that through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped. Listen to all of these declarations. They worked righteousness. They obtained, took hold. They seized promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, referring to, again, Samson and Daniel. They quenched the violence of fire. I think of Polycarp, I think it was, when they were burning him at the stake. Maybe you've read this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Polycarp, they're burning him. They're asking him to denounce faith in Christ, and the soldier standing there, and he says, oh man, these flames are going to be hot, and they're going to burn. And Polycarp standing there, and he goes, well, not nearly as hot, not nearly as hot, bad as you're going to burn. And the man, the soldier said, come on, old man, denounce Christ, and we'll give you life. And he would not do it, so they lit the wood, and they torched him, and he was burning. And I don't know why they did this, but they pulled out swords to stab him. Maybe out of compassion to put him out of his misery. I don't know. But they pulled out swords to stab him, and out flowed his blood and put out the fire. You can read that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Amazing. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant. In battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. God is the one who is able to do through you and for you what you cannot do for yourself. Now, have you ever heard this humanistic proverb, God helps those who help themselves? Have you ever heard that? That is sick. God helps those who cannot help themselves. My gosh, how am I going to do this? Lord, I call upon you. God manifests himself in our weaknesses that he might display his strength. He loves that. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know this verse. You knew I was going to this verse. It says there that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, God, how am I going to get through this? I've got such great need. My wife is sick. She's got this cancer. What are we going to do? My husband. God is going to get you through it. And we'll get to this in a moment, but we're talking about these who were delivered. Maybe you're not going to be delivered from it. And we'll come to this in a moment. But maybe you're in the midst of it. God is there for you. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God will not take away the trouble and the pain. Are you ready for that? There's times when he will not take it away. He's engineered it into our lives. He will not take it away. Paul prayed 3 times. Oh, God, take away this affliction. God says, no, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. Now, you and I don't like that response. But I want to get right down where the rubber meets the road here tonight. If you're a Christian, then you're going to heaven. If you're going to go to heaven, and if we're going to heaven, there's things that have to happen in our lives for us to get there. Now, we're believing in Christ, and he's going to take us there, but God is building character in us. And character will come through trials and tests. He's preparing us for heaven. Do you want me to give you a better answer than that? I cannot give you a better answer than that. He's preparing you for heaven. Why am I going through what I'm going through? You're going to heaven. Oh, thanks. Well, now wait a minute. Is heaven important to you? Now look, I'll tell you right now, if the Bible, if Jesus Christ is not an active part of your life and you come up with a trial in your life, you may jump ship. Because he's not a reality in your life. Forget it. Jesus said, Matthew 13, that when the cares of the world come around the heart, where the seed has just been planted, the cares of the world come and choke out that word. Or maybe persecution arises, and they're offended, and so they give up. What kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do you have? Is it faith in Christ that no matter what, we're going to make it through? Are we going to trust him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You'll make it through. Jot this down. You and I need this. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. That means he'll bring it to completion. He'll finish the work that he started in you. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And then the New Testament counterpart is Philippians 1:6. You are to be confident. That is abiding in confidence. Are you confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? We're talking about the hall of faith. And if we're going to make it in this latter time of the 90s people and on the brink of an entire new century, millennium, are we going to make it? Well, I don't know. How's your faith? We have some hard times coming. In 1989, I wrote it down, made a big deal out of it in my own personal life. In 1989, it was December 9th, Anaheim Stadium. Chuck and I were there and a couple other guys. Mike McIntosh had just gotten off an airplane and ran up to the microphone. He was late. And up until then, everything was kind of cute and fun. It was a men's conference. And Mike McIntosh, I'll never forget it, he plopped his Bible on the podium. Remember, he stuck his hand out to the microphone and he stepped back from the microphone and he began to preach like I've never heard him preach before or since. And the entire hush came over that place. And Mike began to prophesy in his preaching about, this is 1989, about the 90s and as we approach the millennium. And it sends chills up my back to hear and remember what that man had said. He was right on the money. And what if, are you ready for this? What if it gets tough? Point number four is faith, even if you're not delivered. These were all delivered that we just read. They were delivered from the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They became valiant and they put to flight the army of the aliens. But look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Praise the Lord. Have you ever had somebody brought back to you from the dead? Well, God bless you. I'm glad for you. Has anybody in this room ever been healed? I know. I see somebody who's been healed of radical things. Praise the Lord. We're happy for you. But not everybody's healed of cancer or leukemia, and they love Jesus Christ just as much as you do. Can you and I trust God when we're not delivered? And this is where I live. People will come in and talk with me and say, my life has made a turn for the worst, and I don't know why God is taking this stuff out on me. What do you mean? Well, where's God when you need him anyway? Well, how long have you been a Christian? 17 years, and this is the thanks I get? No, I'm serious. I mean, if God wasn't loving and gracious, I'd expect a lightning bolt to come out of the light bulb there any minute. Wait a minute. Do we only believe in him when we're delivered from our distresses? Watching the news coming here tonight. ABC News, maybe, I don't know, maybe you saw it. Did you see the stuff in Bosnia? Are there any Christians in Bosnia? Or have we written it off? I told you about that lady. We're out in the front of that place over here. We just come out from eating breakfast, and there's a newspaper stand, and it's got this blood-splattered body on the front of the Los Angeles Times, and this lady, husband looks and says, oh man, look at that, it's terrible. She goes, where's that at? And he goes, oh, some stupid place in Europe, these dummies just killing each other. Well, let's just write them off. And as I looked at that, and their baby's crying out for its mom, he's got shrapnel in there this tonight on the news, and woman dead, and they're bringing her out of the building. My thought crossed my mind with the text of the verse tonight. It's okay being a Christian if we're delivered. But what if we're not delivered? And the thought crossed my mind, are there any Christians in Bosnia? What would we do in Bosnia? How many of us would be at church tonight if we were in Bosnia? You think we're more spiritual than they are? You think they are less Christians? For those who believe in Jesus there, man, they love the Lord, but look what it says. Verse 35, it says that others that the women received their dead raised to life again, and others. You see the word others? The word others right here is allos in the Greek, and it means more or others of the same type or kind. They're just like these guys who were delivered. The verse is here for us. You ought to circle others, because that others could include you and could include me next week or next year or tonight. They love God too. They're in the hall of faith. We don't even know their name. They were not delivered. They went through it. And listen, Jesus is just as strong to get you through it as he is to get you out of it. Others, allos. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That is, denounce Christ and you'll live. No. Why? Well, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, still others. Different word. You got to circle this other and the other other. Sound like one of the Chino dairymen. Other others or utter utters, huh? This utter in verse 35 is a different one. At the top here where it says, the others were tortured. These is the word, or utters, others is the word heteros, and it means others of a different kind. And I don't know what that means. I couldn't find anybody in commentaries to tell me what that meant, but they're believers. Verse 36, these, still others, these had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. You know, that's the way we understand Isaiah was killed. You know, the great prophet Isaiah? The story goes that he was stuffed inside of a log and they sawed the log in half. And that may be what the author is referring to here. Sawed in two and were tempted. Some people think that refers to Joseph. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They're homeless, destitute. Being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Verse 38, this blows my mind. Is this in your Bible? Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy of them. The world wasn't worthy of them. What a crack up. This is absolutely amazing. They're homeless. They're tortured. They're wearing sheepskin clothing. That's not some new designer clothes, man. That is absolute poverty. They're finding anything they can. They're outcasts of the world. And the Bible says in verse 38, the world's not worthy of these people. And I read this today, and I just sat back and I said, God, I don't know if I even know you when I read this. The world is not worthy of such people. You have two missionaries in China. The Christians dying in China every day. Every day in communist China, there are Christians dying for their faith. And we go, my gosh, I just can't believe that. Wow. The world's not worthy of those. Or they're not worthy. The world is not worthy to have them in this world. They are citizens of another world. And it just blows my mind. I just went through this and I just kind of felt real small. I read a thing a little while ago, actually it was probably about 6 or 7 months ago, Alan Cecil, the missionaries that you support there, they're up in years, man. They're older. And their house, everything's bugged in China. Their house is bugged, and somebody was visiting from Calvary Costa Mesa and slipped and made a comment they shouldn't have made. And after the guests left, they came in and they took the communists, the soldiers, took the pistols out and hit Alan Cecil across the face. Missionaries. They're 60-something years old. Some of you, they spoke here. Maybe some of you remember. Hopefully they'll be back soon and you'll hear them again. We think that's so foreign. Not in the Christian faith, it's not foreign. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. This gets very interesting, and then we'll wrap this up quickly. The fourth point being that they were not delivered. Well, the fifth and final one is this, faith that will last to the end. Watch this. Verse 39, and all these, all the ones listed up until now, having obtained a good report, that is, they had a good testimony, they had a good witness, okay? They received a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is bizarre. I want you to listen to this carefully. Verse 39, with God being the focal point and the object of our faith, the very same faith, the Scripture is teaching us that the very same faith that these people had is the faith that you must have to enter the kingdom of God. You may be delivered. You and I may be, we might get raptured tonight, but what if we're not? And the government turns and comes and seizes our property or our children or our lives. That could happen. Yes, the rapture could happen any moment. What if it doesn't happen for 2 years and the government changes? It could happen. It is the faith that these people had, he's telling us we need to have. That's unwavering. Bring on, world, what you can bring on. In Christ, we can handle it. We'll make it. That faith, the very same faith, is the faith that separated Abel from Cain. It's the faith that separated Enoch from the world, separated Noah from the wicked, Abraham from the pagans of the world, separated Jacob from Esau. It's the faith that separated Sarah from a barren womb. It's the faith that separated Joseph from Egypt and Moses from the unbelievers. And that same faith, the faith of many, is the faith that's to be ours tonight if we're believers in Christ Jesus. And the day is coming, not soon enough, where we'll be delivered. And Paul, when he was dying, just ready to get his head cut off. Here's a guy, if anybody deserved to be raptured, it was Paul. I think about Pastor Chuck. I'm praying more for the rapture to happen now because Chuck is getting old. Nobody deserves to have the rapture happen to him more than Chuck. The guy who heralded the rapture when people thought he was a lunatic. He's been preaching that for 40-some-odd years. And I'm saying, oh God, just prolong his days long enough to let him see the thing that he preached about so much. But maybe he's going to die in faith. I don't know. Paul preached rapture. Did he get raptured? No, his head got cut off his shoulders. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, now this is where he's going to die, and he knows it. He says, finally, brethren, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not only unto me, but also unto those who love his appearing. And he loved his appearing all the way to the end. And Paul's head was taken off his shoulders. The faith of many still awaits deliverance today, and they're in those parts of the world. I heard about Christians 2 days ago dying in Zaire with all the mayhem that's going on in Zaire, the political turmoil. They were not delivered. But verse 40, and we'll end it right here. This is very interesting. I want you to hang on to this. It's very provocative. It says, God having provided something better for us. First of all, something better is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sanctuary of Jesus Christ, the covenant of Jesus Christ. That's what the something better is. These Old Testament saints died in faith looking ahead. You and I, having the opportunity to read the book of Hebrews, we look back at what Jesus did for us. And Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says, God provided something better for us. Do you have that? And watch what happens to this in the end. It says that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. And this is weird. Listen carefully. At the cross of Jesus Christ, atonement was completed at the cross. That's what that little lamb being sacrificed every year was all about, pointing the head. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our justification was made secure. Atonement happened at the cross. Justification happened at the empty tomb. It's very important. At that moment, when Jesus Christ died, remember in Matthew's Gospel, Luke and Mark, he says, it is finished, and it says that he cried out again a second time and yielded up the Spirit, and then the veil of the temple was torn. At that moment, listen carefully, I don't want to be misquoted here, at that moment, all of the Old Testament saints were then atoned for it at that moment. But Jack, they were already in heaven. Well, kind of, they were in Abraham's bosom, and you know all about that in Luke 15 and 16. You can look at that later. But they were heaven-bound, no doubt about it. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his atonement covered all of the Old Testament believers. It also covered our sin, even though we've lived way on the other side of the cross. Now, this is fun, and it's theologically correct, but you may not have heard this before. In Hebrews 12:23, it says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made complete or perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling, Old Testament language, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Interesting verse, Hebrews 12, 23 and 24, to the general assembly and the church, the sprinkling of the blood and the sacrifice of Christ. Listen, the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. The New Testament saints are saved by deposit. And the point where they meet is the cross. And that was the thing that this author was trying to drive home to them. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says that the just shall live by faith. And that's how you'll get to heaven. God works through faith and faith alone. You think you're going there because you've been baptized, sprinkled, dipped three times, frontwards, back, inside out, circumcised, you name it. Then you're deceiving yourself. Faith is a gift that is given by God, so he gets all the glory, and it's through the Holy Spirit, and it's free. Faith is always tested if it's in your life and refined because you're a believer in Christ. That's the way it works. My heart's desire is that all of us not go through pain, and we all be delivered. God's grace will be there if that's not the answer. And some of you tonight are going through some terrible things. And the Lord might be saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to take you through this. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Father, our faith is challenged. God, we realize that tonight there is absolutely no strength in and of ourselves, but Lord, you dwelling in us. Father, we're convicted because, Lord, we need to lean and trust in you more. We complain. We question you. We second guess you, Lord God. And Father, the bottom line is we hate to admit it, but sometimes we doubt your love for us. Lord, in us, when those horrible thoughts arise in our hearts, may we cast our eyes upon the cross and see the Son of Glory crucified 2,000 years ago for us personally, that your love was laid open and bare upon that rugged old cross, and you were offered up to redeem us. Father, in Jesus' name, my Lord and my God, I pray that tonight all of us as believers would rededicate our lives with a new zeal and a new passion for you, Lord. And God, that we would diligently seek after you. And Father, if there's someone in this room who does not yet know you, oh Lord, may they not wait another moment, but may they come. As Jeremiah said, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and you're not saved. So Lord, tonight, if there's a wayward soul, and God, they've been brought here, may they settle it tonight with you, that they come to you by faith and not by any works of their own doing, trusting in nothing but the blood of Christ alone. Oh Jesus, love them into the kingdom, hug them, squeeze them, that they might know that you are a loving God and that time is short. Father, we commit our lives into your hands tonight. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name.